making known the riches of Christ. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Ministries, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Well, we are so very grateful that you have tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, and as always, we remind you that we are a listener-supported program. We have exciting things happening with Abounding Grace Radio. We have restructured the program. We have a brand new board, a 501(c)(3) status, so that we can issue receipts for your giving. And also, we have a brand new website. We'd love you to check out our website at www.agradio.org. Again, that's agradio.org. Well, today we're continuing our study throughout this week in Revelation, and we come this week to Revelation chapter 6, and these are the horsemen of the apocalypse. And what a fascinating section. What an exciting section. Of course, volumes have been written on this section, and really it's tragic because this is a very simple, clear vision teaching us things about the things that must shortly come to pass. And so I want to look at it in simplicity this week and open up Revelation chapter 6 so that it would be profitable to you and that you would see the big picture of what the Lord is communicating to us. Well, let me begin with this today. One of the reasons Revelation is difficult for people is because our hopes and our pursuits are too earthly. Revelation is about showing us that our true hope and true pursuit should be a heavenly one. I mean, think of the language of Scripture over and over again. We have a citizenship that is in heaven. Our kingdom, as Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It was Jesus who said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. The language of Scripture has always been from Adam to Christ that we are pilgrims, traveling through, citizenship being in heaven. Only at the end of the world do the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, this confusion of trying to build and make the kingdom of God as something that belongs to our own earthly agendas is what has led to all the confusion today. Think about it. What are we all desperately trying to obtain here in this life? Well, if you take the founding documents of the United States, what do they say? This is a big discussion today. What do our founding documents say? That we have these rights, these certain rights of domestic tranquility. That's the pursuit. The right of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So what are we desperately trying to do as cultures? What are we desperately trying to do as nations? These pursuits are not peculiar to the United States. Over and over, what we're seeing is that everyone is trying to overcome any obstacle that would attack our peace and our tranquility. We set up United Nations for this. We try to stop wars, right? I mean, we have borders for this. We're all used to a certain way of life, and we all express a kind of patriotism to the countries in which we live that has given us this thing. Everyone here in the States, in some degree, is living the American dream. But if we're honest today, Christians have gotten totally wrapped up in confusing this earthly agenda as something that belongs to the kingdom of God. And what is the confusion today? Well, we really can't figure out who's in control, who really is sovereign. It can't be God who sends wars on the earth. It can't be God who sends famines on the earth. It can't be God who takes away liberties. We try to process all of this. How does God's sovereign, powerful rule correlate to all these kinds of things happening on the face of the earth? And so we live in fear. We live in fear that things will be taken from us. We live in fear of economic woes and destruction. We live in fear that our leaders and our presidents will take everything that we once had, the American life as we've known it. We live in fear of persecutions coming. We live in fear of the conflict with other nations and warfare. We live in fear of the havoc that will come tomorrow. Earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars. And because we have earthly desires and because we don't realize what the scriptures have said about us, that our home is not of this world and want the glory now, not only are we unprepared for what is happening, but we really have no way to process it. Who really is in control here and what we should expect on this earth, the sad things. Should I expect my liberties to remain untouched? How do I process it when they are attacked? Should I expect a full life? What are we to think about it when everything unravels? Should we be praying for the peace? Shouldn't we be on our knees if there's no fruit on the vines, no food in the field, no herds in the stalls, quoting Habakkuk? You see, if you understand what I'm talking about, you know the struggle then of the first century Christians. These were the issues. Rome had promised the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, of blessing and prosperity. And yet as Christians, they were losing all of this. And so here we are. We live in a world of conflict. And the struggle is that Jesus is king. He's reigning. This doesn't seem like there's all that much power to stop all of this. And you see, dear listener, it's in this context that, voila, we have Revelation. Revelation 6 is giving perspective and encouragement that we need to understand why. Why, if the Lamb has conquered, does this world continue to be such a place of evil, of violence and suffering? And should we really expect that? That's what we're answering today and this week. It's going to be a wonderful text to encourage the Christian in the middle of conflict, in the middle of struggle, in the middle of sorrow, of just how we view the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to start today with Matthew chapter 24 to help us in our understanding of Revelation 6. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gave a whole discourse to the disciples about the last things. But they heard something before that that really troubled them about Jesus' teachings. Jesus told Israel that their house would be left desolate. That was shocking. How could he say that about the temple? How could he say that about the Jewish nation? So they come to Jesus, and we read in chapter 24 that they showed him the buildings of the temple. This was the temple. This was the place of God's presence, the symbol of their strength. And in the very next breath, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, "Do you see all these things? See the temple in all of its splendor and in all of its glory. I tell you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." I can picture their hearts sinking. How do you process that? Lord, are you going to destroy that temple? You mean the temple in Jerusalem? You're going to level that thing? We want to know when, you know? They wanted to understand this. How do you process that? All of their earthly dreams, all of their earthly pursuits, all of their earthly loyalties. I mean, hey, they expected the Messiah to reign on this earth. Remember in John 6, the Jews wanted to make Jesus king, and he wanted nothing to do with it. He escaped from their earthly agendas for him. And so here they are in Matthew 24, and Jesus points them to the temple, and he says it's all coming down. So they stand there dazed and confused. They want to understand things. They want to know what's going to happen. And so they begin to ask questions. Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. The questions were really all wrong. All they wanted to know was when. We all want to know when. Give us a date and a time, you know? How many world predictions of the end have we had all throughout the history of mankind? Lord, when will you, at this time, are you going to, this time, restore the kingdom to Israel? Acts 1. And you see, Jesus answers what the disciples needed to understand and why these things are happening. Why is nothing of Christ's reign meeting up with our earthly expectations? And how do we explain this? And you see, Jesus answers what they need to understand. Remember what he said. What's the first thing he started with? And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." And then Jesus says this, "All these things are the beginnings of birth pains." Look, you can categorize Jesus' description of what's coming to pass in four ways. There will be deception, there will be conflict, there will be famine, and there will be death. And Jesus explains these things as birth pains. You know, every man knows that when his wife gives birth, there's a series of contractions that hit. And these birth pains come, first, they're very spread apart, and wham, they hit, and they hurt, and they're awful. Then it goes for a period of time, and then these contractions start getting closer and closer and closer all the way until the baby is born. Jesus is using that very common experience to tell us what this present evil age will be like until he comes in final judgment. The pains will be awful. Now, everything he described in Matthew chapter 24 is just what this world is fighting against. Think about it. It's fighting to prevent wars. We shiver to see all the economic destruction that happens when an earthquake wipes out a region, or a famine, or a sickness, or a plague, or a tsunami. And we stand back from it all, and we don't know how to process it. You know, how are we to process things? How are we to process the Japan tsunami? You know, doesn't Jesus want the peace? Doesn't he want there to be no wars? What about earthquakes? You know, the world comes together at times like this. You know, when the Twin Towers fell and there was a great uniting that happened in the U.S. and you saw flags everywhere. They're gone today, but everyone was carrying around the flag at that point. There was a unity to overcome. How many movies have we seen of some man, you know, an asteroid's going to hit the earth and destroy the world as we know it and wipe out human civilization, and some man will get on a spaceship and go up there and drill through the asteroid, averting the world's destruction, and he will save this world, and there would be a great, great victory that man has achieved in overcoming these catastrophes. How many movies? Well, dear listener, this is what Revelation is explaining to us. The last scene we left off with was the Lamb seated, having taken the scroll out of the right hand of his Father. And the message there was powerful. He is the one, Jesus Christ, the one seated over all, ruling in heaven in his great and powerful reign, seated above all principalities and powers and of all the darknesses of this world. And there, he is the one executing the will of God of the things that have been decreed, the judgments that must come to pass before he returns. This is going to help us this week to have perspective through the trials and the woes that happen on this earth. They're warning signs, dear listener. All these things on the earth are warning signs that Jesus is coming quickly. We must believe in him, and he has promised that he will surround his people with peace through it all.
This program was brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio. We encourage your prayerful and financial support. To give your tax-free donation, visit our website at www.agradio.org. That address is agradio.org. There you can learn more about us, who we are, and what we believe. We thank you for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.